Take your Bibles and turn into the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 21. And we will be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. I've titled my sermon this morning, Ready? Are you ready to die? For the name of the Lord Jesus. Are you ready to die for the Lord Jesus? Last week in Acts chapter 20, we talked about sad farewells. On Facebook, I saw someone posted a picture of their grandchild standing at the gate at the end of the property there, peering through one of the slats in the fence with a sad look on his face. And this person wrote, "The saddest part of being a grandparent is having to say goodbye." And we get that. We understand that. Life is full of hellos and goodbyes. But some goodbyes are helpful and instructive. We can learn from them. Especially some of those goodbyes where we may never be reunited again this side of heaven. There was a missionary, John Gibson Patton, born in 1824 in Scotland, and he was a Protestant missionary to the New Hebrides Islands of the South Pacific. And in his autobiography, which is called Missionary Patriarch, The True Story of John G. Patton, there's this passage that serves as this example of a goodbye that we could learn from. So I'm going to quote the passage here. It says, "My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsel and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. His tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence and then solemnly said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with his head uncovered where I left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I was round the corner and out of sight in an instant. But my heart was too full and sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face towards home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then, hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted has often through life risen vividly before my mind and does so now as if it had been but an hour ago. In my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations, his parting form rose before me as that of a guardian angel. It is no Pharisaicism, but deep gratitude, which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped me keep me pure from prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties that I might faithfully follow his shining example. Wow. What an amazing tribute. For Patton, his father was the example of Christ that motivated him to serve Christ. And there are many such Christians in history, examples of what it means to, what it looks like, what it's fleshed out, if you will, to be living for and serving, and if need be, dying for the Lord Jesus. And so this morning, we have Paul's example inscripturated for us. And furthermore, he urged the church not to just consider his example and those of others remaining as those who are on the outside looking in, but now he invites them to consider his example and to join the club, to come on in. In Philippians 3:17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Acts 21, verse 1. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Let's pray. God, with your word in front of us, we ask for your help, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our minds to receive your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would embolden and encourage us to be obedient to be even as the example of Paul. And we pray, God, that if there's anyone here who does not know you, that they would hear from you as well and hear your call to salvation. And so we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in our text this morning, we have more sad farewells, more goodbyes. And in the first three verses, Luke details their travel by ship through some of the cities along the coast of Asia as they made their way to Syria and Phoenicia. Interestingly, Luke mentioned as they sailed that one of the landmarks they could see was the island of Cyprus on the left, the port side for those who are into boating. And I wonder if maybe some of the memories from Paul's first missionary journey, some maybe 5 to 10 years ago, prior, flooded into his mind. I wonder if maybe they shared memories with one another in thinking of the church, the disciples. And maybe then in sharing those memories, they then prayed for the church in Cyprus. Maybe for Paul, it was a reminder of all that the Lord had been doing from when he had set out to that point. And then before we jump past these verses, recall that they had just left the Ephesian elders at Miletus. And in verse 1, where it says that they parted from them, that Greek word is apostathentes, which means to draw or lead away. And when it's used negatively is where we get our word apostate. And so what Luke is saying here is that it was a very difficult, emotional goodbye. In essence, they were saying that they had to tear themselves away. So indeed, it was a sad farewell from the Ephesian elders. And then they arrived in Tyre and they sought out the church, the disciples that were there, and they stayed with them for 7 days. And Luke sums up their message simply as they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had revealed to them the trouble that lied ahead for Paul. Paul was hearing this city as he was traveling. Back in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23, he says, "Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." He has no choice. He's constrained, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul is continuing to have what he has heard from the Holy Spirit reinforced city by city as he visits and stays with the churches. And the Holy Spirit has not changed. His message is consistent. And there is no misunderstanding what the Holy Spirit has said. They wanted Paul to avert the danger. But we can't forget that Paul had made up his mind. In Acts 20, verse 24, it says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." The resolve of Paul did not waver because he completely trusted in the sovereign God. And so when it was time for them to get back on the ship, it was yet another sad goodbye, but a beautiful picture of the love of the church for the servants of God. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "They all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then they boarded the ship, and the church family returned back to their homes. Well, now in verse 7, we see that they went to Ptolemais, and they spent a day there with that church, but only a day, and then they came to Caesarea. And it's while here that more prophecies are given regarding what Paul would soon endure. And it begins in the house of Philip, the evangelist, who Luke notes for us was one of the seven deacons chosen in Acts 6. And in Acts 8, he became an evangelist when the church was scattered and went to Samaria and, as we see, to the city of Caesarea. And so in verse 9, we're told that Philip has four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Maybe he had other daughters. Maybe they were married. Or maybe they didn't prophesy. But these four were unmarried and they prophesied. Well, what might we imagine they prophesied? Well, they said the same as what the Holy Spirit had been revealing city by city to congregation after congregation. And then while they were there for a few days, we have another prophet shows up. This is Agabus. And maybe his message confirmed the prophecies of the four daughters. Or maybe it just provided more detail, as it does for us. But Agabus, coming from Judea, knew what the temperature was like toward Christians there. Philip, also, who had been kicked out in the dispersion, knew the things hadn't gotten any better. And so we see the specificity of the prophecy along with the demonstration is shocking, to say the least. We see there in verse 11, Agabus took Paul's belt and bound his feet and his hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Again, obviously, there's no misunderstanding the message God has been sharing with Paul and the churches. Imagine if we had been there, we'd all have taken a collective gulp. Well, now that we've talked about prophets and prophecies, what are we to make of apostles or prophets in our days? Clearly, in Ephesians 4, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." So the question then is, do we have apostles today? And I pause so you can think about that. Do we have apostles today? Well, the answer is no. Because we know that the requirement was to have been a witness of Jesus. And no one still alive, there's no one who's still alive today who meets that requirement. So we don't have apostles today. Well, what about prophets? Well, we need to remember, what did the writer to the Hebrews argue from the start? Hebrews 1. "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe." His argument is, Jesus is our prophet. So the writer of the Hebrews says we don't need to wonder or worry about modern day prophets. And if we doubt that, we need to listen to Peter, who was an apostle. And we'll hear him speak on the subject. And so he says in 2 Peter 1, he says, "For when he received honor," that's Jesus, "when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain." He's a witness. He was there. And yet he is saying what? "And we have the prophetic word," that is the written scripture, "more fully confirmed," or a more sure word, "to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is Peter. Was there, and he is saying, consider the word. Consider the scripture. Pay attention to the scripture. So there's two things that we need to consider in terms of prophecy. One, it was not the will of man. It was not the will of man. And two, prophecy was considered as hearing directly from God, or as revelation from God to man, or what we would say as scripture. As scripture. So, if you hear someone say, "God told me, yada, yada, yada," be careful. Be careful. Agabus and the prophets we read in the Old Testament said, "Thus saith the Lord." And Jesus, in fact, said, "You've heard it said, but now I say to you," and he did that because he's God. Coming out of the charismatic background, I remember it would often be said, God told me so. In fact, there's an example I heard of where a guy told this girl that he was really interested in, "God told me you're supposed to marry me." To which the girl replied, "Well, he hasn't told me anything." And again, that was that dude's desire, or better said, wishful thinking. So we must be careful. Agabus said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," and sure enough, it was God's will, and it is in Scripture. So as expected and understandably, the church urged him not to go to Jerusalem. "Paul, you go to Jerusalem and you're going to get arrested, or maybe worse." The obvious move is not to endanger yourself. But you see, Paul was not in self-preservation mode. Paul's not looking for the path of least resistance. Paul wasn't into reading your best life now because he knew his best life was to come in glory. So look at how he addressed the church in verse 13. He says, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart." Resistance and criticism often accompany the faithful obedience to God. Resistance and criticism often accompany the faithful obedience to God. In 1858, before John G. Patton and his wife set sail to the islands, the missionary faced criticism for his decision. A respected elder chided the couple. "You will be eaten by cannibals." To which Patton responded, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die, serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." I don't think he was saying that to be smart aleck. I don't think he was saying that to be cute. He knew the risk. He had considered the cost. And it was more important for him to serve the Lord honorably and faithfully. So Paul here is grieved by their tears and their attempts to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And so he gave the same message consistently as he gave to the Ephesian elders before. He says, "I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He took the position that until the Lord called him home, he was immortal. That no one could take his life. He knew that being on the Lord's side came with all kinds of privileges. At the airport, I watch as all the priority patrons, the Advantage, Executive Platinum, Platinum Pro, Platinum and Gold members, Emerald, Sapphire, Ruby members, and on and on and on, board through their special lane, which, of course, is in the same walkway, but the lady has to unclick the belt from here and re-click it over here for the poor schlubs to make their way through. But with Jesus, it's all good. We're all first class. We're all privileged to be called the sons of God. In our Romans reading in Romans 8, we read, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is it written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our brother Alan said, it sums it up in one word, nothing. No one. Nothing can undo what God has done. Amen? Amen. So in our last verse, we see the acceptance of the church, but in the sense of reluctance. It says there in verse 14, "Since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done." It's interesting to me that Luke included himself in this group as one who was trying to dissuade Paul, as one who was trying to say to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Maybe as a physician, he wanted the best health option for Paul. Or maybe as his companion, he might have been thinking, you know, if they come for him with handcuffs, maybe that's going to be a little bit too close for comfort. Or maybe he was just sucked in to the drama sucked in to the emotional appeal, the tears, the sadness of possibly losing a father in the faith. Whatever the reason, Luke included himself in that group, and maybe along the way he asked the Lord and Paul to forgive him. Because you know what? It's easy to get drawn in by emotion. When you watch a dramatic movie with this awesome, amazing soundtrack, it's easy to see that music is powerful. Or you see pictures, as we saw from the Texas border this past week. Pictures are powerful. And so when emotions are running high, when the atmosphere is charged and the hair on the back of your neck stands on end, before charging on and going off half-cocked, it might be the perfect time to slow down, take a breath, and consult God and His Word and His wisdom. Because what sense did it make for God to send His Son to the world as a sacrifice? What sense does it make to have a Messiah who would not deliver the people from their earthly rulers in bondage? What sense does a dead Messiah make? It makes no sense, humanly speaking. When Jesus revealed that He would be killed and raised to life 3 days later, that didn't work for Peter, who had just admitted by revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Peter pulled Jesus inside and told him, you know what? This is not how the Messiah thing works. He said, you're the Son of God. You're the sent one. You're the chosen one. You're not supposed to die. But turning and seeing His disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. It was God's design to send His Son to die on the cross as a ransom for many, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world by the shedding of His blood on Calvary. Because of His loving sacrifice, He died in my place. He died in your place so that our sins would be atoned for, that we would be forgiven, that in Christ we would be credited with His righteousness to spend eternity with God and enjoy our inheritance forever. That's good news. That's great news. Returning back to the scene of the church on the beach, picturing them kneeling on the beach in prayer reminded me of the resurrected Jesus having breakfast on the beach with His disciples. And while they were surely excited to see Jesus, they probably were unprepared for the conversation that followed. In John 21, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What a question. Do you love the Lord more than your church? More than your family? More than your friends? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, and you know when Peter had been with Jesus, when he says things three times, that's something to pay attention to. said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. It is this call that pastors hear. It is the same call that all ministers hear. And it is the same call that all who come to Jesus hear. Jesus called to the crowd and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sometimes being in the will of God, being obedient to God, will not be easy for others to understand. Nevertheless, we must remain faithful to live for and follow Jesus, even if we lose our lives for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. May we learn from Paul, from the missionary John Patton, and from many other shining examples of those who've risked all, who've given all, who've served well, and finished well. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Let's not get lost in the emotions, but remain grounded in our faith, praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let's be reminded, as in Colossians 3 it says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So may we live for Jesus, and may we accept the invitation that Paul issued. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for the clarity of your scripture. God, it's not that we don't understand. We do understand. But Lord, sometimes it's hard. It's difficult. Farewells to those we love, to those we care for, are hard. But God, we know you are sovereign over all the affairs of man. And we put our trust and lean upon you and your wisdom, not ours. And so, God, we thank you that you are a gracious God who loves us, and that you are working everything out for our good. according to your purposes, because you love us. You know how to take care of your own. So Lord, we thank you, Father, for our salvation. We thank you for giving us life. Now, God, I pray, Lord, that we would submit to your lordship and that we would obey you as you've called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after you. May that be the prayer of our hearts. Amen.